Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the Lord is good. His mercy endureth. God is good. Especially tonight. Oh, you didn't know what to say, right? You may be seated. I wanted to start a series of lessons today that I wasn't sure how long it would take on the book of Romans. And I wanted to, I entitled it Romans in Light of the Kingdom. Romans in Light of the Kingdom. But I don't think I'm going to start it. Instead, I want to engage in some dialogue with you, if that is all right with you. If I engage in some dialogue with you, that means you are going to dialogue back to me. All righty. Okay. we were talking about I'm going to put these three columns up here. You don't have to try and tape this because all you'll get is some. So, faith, anointing, and glory. And I asked on Sunday and I got some good definitions. I think it was Sunday or maybe last week. I don't know when it was. But when we talked about faith, remember the Bible tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even faith. Okay? And that's found in, where? 1 John, is it? Where is it found? 1 John, chapter, was it 5 or 3? This is the victory. I think it's 1 John chapter 5. Check there for me. Yeah. Reading from chapter 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat, love him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Okay, our faith. So when we talk about faith, we know according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that God has dealt to each and every one of us that's born of his family the measure of faith. Okay, so you and I, all of us that are in the kingdom, in the family, we have the faith of God, and this faith is what overcomes the world. So if you are facing a problem or a situation, and you're going to overcome that problem or that situation, you can use your faith, right, to overcome that problem or that situation, right? Isn't it good that we have weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. And faith is one of those weapons that we are given. The Bible says also that we should put on the whole armor of God. And it gives us different parts of the armor, if that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we would quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, which means that there will be fiery darts coming our way, but we can quench those fiery darts by the shield or with the shield of faith. This faith overcomes the world, is the victory that you have. It's the victory that overcomes the world. And of course, all we have to do is train ourselves how to use our faith, how to walk in our faith, how to utilize our faith. Okay? So this we could look at and say it's something that is contingent upon us. You don't use it. It doesn't mean you don't have it. It just means it won't work for you. Okay, because you were given the measure. Okay, how much faith do you need? How much faith is necessary for anything? The measure, right? I would say the measure is what's necessary for anything. If we didn't need a measure, then God would not have given us the measure. So everyone, I would believe that everyone has the measure. God has given to each of us the measure. So we have at least the measure that it would take for us to be able to overcome every situation. However, if I don't utilize what I have, it will not work for me. I can cry, I can scream, I could do all kinds of stuff, but if I don't understand how to utilize and use this, it will not work for me. Okay? All right. So this is contingent upon you and me. That's what God has given to us. This, it says in John also, I think it's 1 John, 2? It says that you have the anointing. And the anointing is basically what? What's the anointing? He said that it was the power to destroy yokes and remove burdens. Okay? It also teaches. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, is that 1 John 2? All right, in verse 20 it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What kind of question, what kind of statement is that? You know, if we made a statement like that, if you told someone, I know everything, you know what they'd say to you? They'll say, oh, you puffed up old billy goat or something. They'll say something to you. If you told them you knew everything. But the Bible is saying, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So, will you agree that the anointing is also something that is in you, and that it's something that is given to you to teach you, to help you to be able to discern what is right or wrong, to help you to, if you receive him, you abide, you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So you have an anointing that is in you to lead you, guide you, help you, teach you, discern, help you discern what is right, what is wrong. And okay. So you have the anointing, you have the faith. Now, you can use your faith to move mountains, obstacles. You can use the anointing to discern a lot of the stuff that comes to you. The things that you're hearing, to be able to discern Again, that's something that is functioning and flowing from you or within you. But when we come to this, the glory, how would you define the glory? What would you say the glory is? We have faith, we have the anointing, we have, and there is the glory. What would you say the glory is? If I ask you to tell me the definition for the glory, but use only one word, can you define glory for me? Presence? Glory? Presence? Other? Okay, let's put this P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence? Presence, right? What presence? The presence of God. Okay, the presence, God's presence. God's presence. The glory, God's presence. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to interact with me and tell me what you think, what you believe. If you can verify it by the word, that would even be better. If you can't, we still hear what you say, but we may not put a whole lot of stock in it. You know, so that's just to let you use the Bible, right? Make reference. Okay. If we say the glory of is the presence, or the glory of God, the presence of God. If we say the glory is the presence, what or is there anything that you can do to get the glory of God to show up or be present? Is there anything that you can do to get the glory of God to show up? Okay, tell me what. Well, what could you do to get the glory of God to show up? If you keep His word before your eyes, it will cause the glory to show up. Okay, when the glory of God is present, right, when the glory of God is present, can you tell? Okay, and the next question would be, how can you tell? How can you tell when the glory of God is present? I see none of you are experiencing the glory. Huh? Sister Joan? Okay, you feel His peace, you feel calm. Nothing bothers you. And that's the glory, or is His presence, and His presence and His glory is the same thing? Okay, all right. Anyone yes? Else? Yes. Okay, so in your opinion, the glory of God is not quite like the faith of God, because the faith of God, we have that, so we could use that, or we should be using that every and any time. The anointing is something that we have that we could use. Basically, it's within us. We could use it at any time to discern and whatever. But the glory is not something that we could get to show up at any time that we want. Okay. Okay, so could you describe that for me? Could you describe, you know, you said that, for example, is God here now? Are you sure? Okay, so you are sure that God is here now. So God's glory is here now. Huh? Because we know His word is said. It said it. So His glory is here. All right. Everybody agrees that with that? His glory is here? Okay. Okay. When I mentioned that it would be a little clarification, okay, it needs to be a little more clarification. if there is the glory, if the glory of the Lord has to do with the presence of God, the glory of God, as we know, also have to do with the nature of God, right? When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, right, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory by this, as by the Spirit of God. So the image actually that we are changing into is actually talking about the characteristics and the nature basically of God. In other words, we're becoming more, our behavior is being, is seen more and more as God-like. Right? Okay. But is that glory or that behavior, is it the same as the demonstration or manifestation of, for example, the glory that we understand as the majestic, if you see the glory of the queen, sometimes we talk about the majesty that comes with that, with the queen, right? All the glorification that comes, you know, it's something that you can literally see, right? Right? It's something that you can literally see. Is that the same as the nature that we're talking about? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured or changed, what did Peter, James, and John, what did they see? What did they see? Yeah, what was it? What did they see? Did the Bible describe what it is they saw? It's not clear in my mind. Check it for me. Did the Bible tell what they saw? They saw Moses and Elijah, right, appeared with Jesus. And because it says, and he was transfigured, right? He was transfigured before them, or changed, transformed, changed, transfigured before them. So it obviously wasn't in the same vein that they saw him when they walked up to the mountain with him, right? Does the Bible say it? Does it say it in the verse? Does it say, actually describe what the glory was? I think it's in John chapter 16, or John chapter 6, or Matthew 6, or 5, the end of 5. I don't know exactly. But if I look it up, I will find it. Anyone found it? Try Matthew 17. Okay. Right, so it is giving a description of it, right? And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Right, so it is giving a description of this transfiguration or this glory that's coming from him. Obviously, that is different from the glory that it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are changed more and more in nature. We become more and more like God in our behavior, in how we think and function and act and so on. Right? So when we think of glory, we can think of glory basically in degrees. We can think of glory in the state of characteristics, nature. But then we can also think of glory in terms of majesty, in which there is actually something that is seen that is actually majestic. Right? Okay. So we want to acknowledge that. Now, if it's something majestic, okay, Do you recall anywhere in the Bible where, apart from, well, let's take this one. Let's take this situation here. Peter, James, and John were there. They saw this change. His face is shining as bright as the sun. And his appearance actually is changed, right? What were their responses? How did they respond? Did they respond normal? Well, they didn't fall on their face until the cloud came over them, right? Right? But when they saw Jesus transfigured, you know, they actually said, Peter spoke up. You know, he was the one that's always talking. Very impetuous, you know. Lord, it's good that we be here. We're going to make 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, that's when the cloud came over them, and the voice spoke from the cloud, and that's when they kind of fell down and fell to their faces. So that's when, I guess, terror kind of came in. They weren't really afraid when the glory showed up. Right? So we want to acknowledge 2 things. We want to acknowledge that there's a glory that comes with majesty that you can see, and then there's a glory that comes with a change of attitude and behavior. All right, so it's the same glory, but I guess maybe in different degrees. Would you agree with that? Could we agree with that? Okay. All right. The first part of that glory, the one that talks about the nature change, can we do anything about that? Huh? Yes, right? While we behold with open face or unveiled faces the glory of the Lord, our change into the same glory. So we could do something about that. How about the other glory, where is the majesty of the Lord that comes? You know, can we do anything about that? All right, let me ask you something else. Can we do anything about a movement that comes in our midst? A movement. Because, you know, glory is also a movement, right? Can we do anything about it? In other words, we've had several movements that have come on the earth. We had the faith movement, right? We've had the word movement. The same one, the word of faith movement. What are some of the other movements we had? We had Azusa Street. Remember when we had Azusa Street? There was a movement of God. What caused Azusa Street, as far as you know, if you do? Was there anything that caused it? Was it a divine work of God? I think that Azusa Street was a divine work of God. I think so. From what I've read, right? It was a divine move of God. How about the faith movement? Do you think that was done by Kenneth Hagin? Or do you think that was a move that came by God? It was a move that came by God. Okay? All the movements that have come, are those movements that came by God, or are those movement that came because of things that we did? Like, we used our faith and we brought about a movement of God. Or because of the anointing, there was a movement of God. Anointing could do a lot of things. You know, anointing could, like, God has given us giftings, right? So we can use our giftings. And if we use our giftings, then, you know, we could do things. We could lay hands on the sick. You know, we could have maybe a gifting of faith, so we could utilize that gifting. Or we may have, you know, there are different, several giftings that you know about. So this can be generated by an individual. This can be generated by an individual. This in its not the glory state, but in the nature state, can be generated by an individual, but a movement of God, where the majesty and the splendor of God comes into the presence, come into our midst. Now that has to be generated by God Himself. Yes. on the Israelites. Okay, when the glory fell on the Egyptians, they died. It was a manifestation of the Lord. Was it considered a glory? Was it considered a glory when we saw a majestic work of God? Yeah, so the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, and the cloud, the pillar and the cloud and the pillar. We saw those things, but I really don't know. I'm asking. Was it considered? Huh? I mean, would we call that the glory of God, or are we calling that it is a manifestation of God's power, right? It's something that is a manifestation of God's power. Your question is, what would we call that? I'm not sure. Which glory was that? Well, it was a tremendous manifestation of God. So, I don't know, maybe if you want to put another category, you could put another category in there. But we know it wasn't really the glory that deals with the nature, right? It wasn't that glory, because we have to deal with that every day. We have to be changed every day. Yeah. It's more of the presence. Okay? I would go along with that. It's more like a presence, right, that created something that we could see. A manifestation to show that he was there. Okay, all right, and he was, okay, I go along with that, all right? Okay, but you understand what we're seeing here with that type of, with the glory that comes in, that God brings, that brings about a movement. Yes? Okay, so stay with the point of the upper room, because that one gives me. Let's just look at that one. So what was happening in the upper room, you'd say it was certainly a move of God, right? But it required a participation from us. Well, what participation did it require?
Preparation.
What preparation?
Preparation.
Okay.
Experience.
Okay. Huh? Okay, but the preparation to receive, did they know what to receive, what they were going to receive? Okay, so their preparation, if I'm going to prepare to do something, then I can see me preparing because I know what I'm going to be doing. But if I don't know, what I'm going to be doing, I can't really see how I can prepare for it. In the sense of, I may make myself available. That sense in preparation, yeah. Because I'm going to make myself available. I really don't know what to expect, but I'm coming. Right? I'm making myself available in that sense, which I go along with. The sovereignty, though, of the move was, of course, initiated by God, right? And the way how we know that is because you know that at the day of Pentecost, it was exactly 50 days from his death, burial, right? You know that it was exactly 10 days after his ascension. You know that the ascension itself was 40 days from his death and burial. That 40 days, it means something. The 10 days, it means something. That 50 days means something. They're all specific timing. Everything is specific, and because the correlation is from the Old Testament, where it talks about, we can get into all that at another time. But those, the time span is precise, right? So it has to be, basically, the plan of God has to be something that originates and really is actually invigorated by God himself. Right? He's the one set in order. He's the one who ordained and prepared and all that stuff. That's not necessarily with something that you are actually believing God for and praying for, you can initiate that. Right? I mean, it has to be consistent with God's word, but you can initiate that. But when it comes to this glory, this not just the glory of changing of nature, because we're beholding the word, because you have definitely something to do with that. But this glory where there's going to be a movement or a time when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it had to be the exact precise time. It had to be exactly 50 days from his death. So those things, that's the plan of God. God himself has to oversee that and initiate those things. Are you following me? Okay. You had your hand up. Please, share it with us. How many words do we have? Okay, that Hebrew word that it came from is actually the Hebrew word kabod, right? C-A-B-O-D. Does it say any? They say the word there? Okay, well, that's the Hebrew word, right, for glory. All right. What's the Greek word for glory? Is it doxa? Okay, the Greek word is doxa. The Hebrew word is kabod, right? C-A-B-O-D. They probably don't have kabod there. Okay, but the Hebrew word, it's actually talking about, he did describe it, the splendor and, you know, the brightness. Okay, that's the word that's the form of the word that we are looking at when we talk about the glory. Now, please don't understand the distinction between that and the glory that we are changed into by nature, our nature being changed, our behavior day by day. All right? Just keep them. It's all the same glory. It all comes from the Lord, but one is one has to do with the nature and our behavior, what we can see and display. This other one is the majesty of God himself, right? Like when John was caught up in John chapter 4, when he was caught up in to the throne, a voice came at the end of chapter 4 and says, "Come up hither and I will show you some things." And then next thing said, I was in the spirit. And when he was in the spirit, chapter 5 talks about all that he saw. And he saw the majesty of God. He saw the throne. He saw the majesty of what heaven really was like, or where the throne of God is. He saw the 24 elders. He saw the living creatures. He saw the spirits of God in the throne. He saw God. So he had a picture of the majesty and the splendor there. So that's what we're talking about as compared to the actual nature of God, his behavior. What we're saying is that you and I can get the nature, as a matter of fact, we are encouraged to be changed into that nature, to get that nature to be demonstrated day by day as we walk the earth. But you know that right now, you're not going to walk down the street and then suddenly start glowing in such a way that you light up the whole darkness of the night. You know, that's not going to happen, because in order for something like that to happen, it has to be a divine unction of God, an operation of God, where God is doing something like that. You following me? Okay, so I want us to understand the operation. And I like what Brother Kenny is saying, because he's talking about what I'm getting at is that there is a movement that is about to take place. It's his sovereign operation. But he needs his church to be in preparation for it. Okay? It's not something that we are doing because, you know, we're going to make this thing happen. It's a specific time. We're at that time. Just like at the fullest of time, God sent his son. Well, this is the fullness of time that we've come into. This is an operation from God. It's his divine glory and movement that is going to take place. But he needs his church, that's you and me, to be in preparation for what is about to come. Just like when he told them to go into the upper room, that was, his glory was going to be manifested on the day of Pentecost. But he needed a people to be prepared to receive that. So he sent 500 of them. He gave the message to 500 or over 500, but only 120 responded and were there. So they were the ones who were in the upper room when God brought that great manifestation or his glory. Are you following me? Okay, now, in the same way, when Jesus was going to come the first time, it was a divine timing and movement of God, right? How many people, including the Israelites, were aware and were being prepared for his coming? None that I know of. The wise men, they actually received some information and were in preparation to follow the star. Now, whether they didn't know what they were going to find, I'm sure, but they knew based on the alignment of the stars, and they knew something about astronomy, they knew that something tremendous, miraculous was going to happen, and so they followed the star. Okay? Now, if those Israelites had known what was going on, they would have certainly not refused Jesus' room or Mary and Joseph's room in the inn. Right? You know, so they were oblivious to what was going on. Right? What I'm driving at is that right now, within the time that we're living in, there are all these majestic and wonderful and powerful things that are being orchestrated by God because of the hour and the time and the day that we're living in. And God is still looking for his people to be prepared so that they can be part of this. One of the things that we've read something like, the wealth of the unjust is laid up for the righteous for the last day. Right? But if the people who are righteous are not going to align themselves and prepare themselves for what's coming, you know, then they'll miss it. It's going to come. Just like there were 500 people or more who were told of what's going to happen, that they said, well, they were told to go wait in the upper room because something was about to happen, but they were not spiritually minded enough and obedient enough to follow what was the instructions that were given to them, and only 120 ended up there. Right? The very same thing is happening right now. God is speaking and is preparing. He's preparing the wealth of the unjust to be turned over to the hand of the righteous. Why? For what reason? To establish his covenant. To establish the covenant. I mean, these are the last of the last days. We can look around for those of us that are more spiritually in tune. We can look around and we can see all the stuff getting ready and taking place. Can you see it? I mean, if you have spiritual eyes, I'm sure you can see it. You know, you can see all kinds of stuff. Look, all the stuff that's going on with Israel and in the Middle East, that's, you know, I mean, like, you don't have to look far, because every single prophecy that have led up to where they are now, up to them being miraculously brought back to be a nation after so long a time, after being dispersed and scattered, all the things that God has declared have really come to pass. Even so much so as in that desert place in the Middle East, there is a garden that's blooming in the desert. I mean, you can look at prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that tells us that something big is ready to happen. Not only that, God has specifically spoke about the nations that would come against Russia. When he spoke about those things, it's found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. When he spoke about those things, he literally named the countries and told the exact location. He said that they are going to come from the north of Israel. When you go, if you go to the North Pole from Israel, if you go north, you will run smack straight through what country? Russia. He called the names. He says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the son of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them." He spoke about the name Meshech, which is where we get our word Moscow from. Okay, he talked about Turkey. He used the word Tagama. He talked about Russia. He used the word Rosh. You know, everything is just exactly as God has spoken about it. So those of us who have spiritual ears can literally look in the Middle East and see, whoa, Iran, Persia. Iran is Persia, right? Ethiopia, the countries that would align themselves with Russia. Not only that, but it also says that the kings of the East is going to also align themselves. Who are the kings of the East? China. I mean, you either have to be blind or dotish to read that stuff. Now, of course, if you're ignorant about it, that's one thing. But I'm talking about those who are reading the stuff and can't see that this is everything that God has said. Now, that's dealing with Israel. That's dealing with the Middle East. Then we come to this stuff about the Antichrist. And we see everything is being aligned. We are moving full speed ahead for a one world government. Everything that you do, all your credit cards and all the stuff, everything that is done is leading up to a one world government where one individual would be able to control a whole lot of what's going on. Not only that, but we could look at our government and see how our government is taking its part in all the stuff that's going on, in slowly easing this country towards a socialistic government. We can't see that. Oh, no. Well, you know. Listen. I am very, very glad that out of the hundreds of years that we've had, that we were able to have a president of the United States that was a minority, a black man. Fortunately or unfortunately, I didn't vote for him. But I believe that God has his total plan under control. I don't like some of the policies that's going on. Even right now, you know, it may not be very long when they come to haul me off to prison if I refuse to maybe marry same-sex individuals. Or, better yet, look at this. When the government turns around and makes these demands on the church, on us, and say, well, you have to abide by the law. What do you think they're going to do if, say, you have a para church, a para church meaning like one of those ministries that's not really a church, that employ a whole lot of other people apart from clergy? What do you think is going to happen with them and with their tax-exempt status and the church's tax-exempt status once we are found to be in violation of the law? If you can't wake up and smell the roses or the coffee, you know, we are moving into a period of time, you know, it's nothing to be alarmed about, you know. You don't have to be alarmed about it because you and I belong to the King, okay? But I'm just pointing out these things that, you know, we could look around and see that we're in this time. See, now, so what is required for you and me? Because we know that a divine movement of God is coming. See, the glory of God is getting ready. That has nothing to do with you and me per se, except that you and I need to be aligning ourselves or preparing ourselves for what is coming. Can you follow that? Okay, so we're looking for the glory of God to move. We want the glory of God to move. We want God, by His glory and His sovereignty, to begin to move. And we want to be able to prepare ourselves for what is coming. Well, but are you ready to prepare yourself? I shouldn't say that. I should say you're preparing yourself, right? We're preparing ourselves for what is coming. Okay? Our faith is a wonderful thing. We're going to continue to use our faith for our own personal lives and to walk by faith. The anointing of God, we want to use the anointing of God, especially for the church, you know, when the gifts of the Spirit could be in operation and that we can just move forward and have, you know, people receive their deliverance and their healings and all those things. We want that. We are going to continue to be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, in that our nature is going to be changed more and more every day as we partake of the promises of God. But apart from all of that, the glory or the divine sovereign move of God is about to take place. And so you and I need to prepare ourselves for this move. Are you ready? That's why every time our intercessors pray, the stuff that they're getting, it's always hand in hand with what God is sharing with me as a leader or the pastor of the church. It's always in hand. That's why sometimes when they'd be studying something in there, and then I would come up and preach something, and we don't collaborate and talk about this, and you know, but it comes out the same. That's why when we were talking about what we were talking about Sunday, and yet one of the other intercessors was bringing a prophetic word, basically of the same thing that we're saying, it's because everything is in sync. God is beginning to get us in a place where we need to be ready for what is coming. And apart from all the stuff that we're hearing, you know, I know there's a lot of negativity that's going forward, but you don't have to be afraid as long as you get yourself prepared. There's nothing that you have to be afraid of. Yes. Amen. And let me close with this, just piggybacking on that. When you come in here, listen to me. When you come in here, say that when we gather together Sunday for celebration and worship, when we come in here, it is vitally important for you to turn off everyone or thing that would distract you from what God is about to do. See, because we had words in times past. It seemed like years. It was years and years ago, but we were told also, and a lot of these prophetic words I receive and I keep them. I've kept them. I've put a lot of those things on the shelf. And you know, sometimes you look and you say, oh, yeah, well, you know how long I've been hearing that, you know. But I'm so grateful that it's not really contingent upon us as much as it is God. When God speaks a prophetic word, that word is going to come to pass, especially when that word has to do with his overall plan. We were told that when we gather to worship, that the glory or the presence of God is going to fall in the place such that nobody is going to be able to play an instrument. Nobody is going to be able to preach a word. The presence and the glory of God is going to come. And that fire is going to burn away chaff. It's going to burn away chaff. In other words, all the people that are fooling and playing and doing sins behind the door and all that stuff, it's going to burn away the chaff. That's what it's going to do. Because people are going to be afraid to be in the presence, because, not because God is so so dreary, or that's not what's going to happen, but that's what happens when we are exposed to light, you know, and you won't need somebody to come and tell you, better get your life right. Now, I'm prophesying this to you. I'm telling you that this is about to happen. I want us to prepare ourselves. This is about to take place. It has nothing to do with how holy we've been, it has nothing to do with those things. It's not about that. You know, the goodness of God and the presence of God and the anointing of God and the fire of God is what is going to, the move of God is what's going to compel us. That's why God can say that I will cause my laws to be in your heart and in your mind, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. It's talking about all of us who are really born of God. It's going to cause us. There's no way, absolutely no way, that you would be in the presence when God is moving and think that you would be thinking about sinning. And you know, and I know you don't sit and deliberately think about sinning, right? But, you know, you do have those thoughts that come. You know. You know the thoughts that come trying to take you away. I'm telling you, we are moving. We are ready for that time. God is ready. And there's nothing that we're doing to make him do what he's doing. When the fullness of time came, he sent Jesus. This is the fullness of time right now, based on everything that we could see. And if you can read the scriptures, you can just open your eyes and see, oh, yeah, look at that. Oh, hey, look at this thing about the Pope. Now, we don't know if St. Malachi, we don't know about his, you know, he said he got his information from the Lord, right? He did say he got his information from the Lord. Anybody know, did I mention this to you? All right. Okay. Well, I wouldn't go into it a whole lot, but St. Malachi really was someone from the Roman Catholic order who said that he'd gotten some visions about all the popes, starting with Pope Justine. And he named the popes. And when I say name the popes, every pope that is elected usually have a name that they choose to be called. And so he has named all of them, even up until Benedict, the last pope that we just had. And he prophesied and said that after Pope Benedict, the next pope, or the last pope, say the next one, they said the last pope would be, he said that he would take the name Peter the Roman. Everything so far has come to pass that he has said. And here's what he said. Well, how many of you have heard of Bishop Sheen? He's been on TV a lot. I think he's passed now, right? But they still used to run some of his reruns and stuff. Bishop Sheen, again, from the Catholic order, he prophesied and spoke and taught a lot about this stuff. And he said that the last pope would be an apostate pope, in that he is going to move away from the traditional church. And that last pope is actually going to align himself with the Antichrist. So the pope is there looking at him, the last pope, this pope, as the false prophet, and that he would give his power and align with the Antichrist. Now, we have to wait and see this next pope. It's not going to be long. We want to see, everybody's waiting to see, everybody who knows what's going on is waiting to see if this guy is going to choose the name Peter the Roman. If he chooses that name, Peter the Roman, then it means he's the last pope. And that means that everything that was stated is so. Now, you think about that arena. Think about the arena of Israel. Think about what's happening in our countries. Think about what's happening in the world with this nuclear, Korea. You think about it and see and tell me if we are not living in an exciting time. Don't be afraid. We belong to him. That isn't that to scare anyone. This is just to get us to wake up and recognize that, hey, God's word is true. There's no more time to play. Dabbling with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Please, I'm begging you. Put that stuff away. We want that when we come in here, musicians, we want that when you're playing up there, that we can't even stand to worship because the presence of God comes into the place in his glory and his power and does what we want the prophetic word that we got. That when we're worshiping and when we're in here, that the place would be on fire and that it would be seen from outside. A literal fire. I believe it. I mean, I've been holding on to it for years. Regardless of what it looks like. See, what's going to happen? Look at this place. This place. Look at all these empty seats. Nobody's coming. Nobody's interested. Folks are leaving. Well, what could I tell you? I can't respond to that. I believe God. I believe God. Yes. All right. Should I read it for you? I'm going to just read I'm going to read the whole thing, right? All right. This is the month that I am calling forth my watchmen to stay on high alert as they pray around the gates of the regions that they have been assigned to watch over, and to alert my people as they prepare themselves for a major transformation, as I will shine my light on the present systems that are about to be turned inside out, and with all its secret associations and lies that have been hidden, but they are about to be revealed before men's eyes. There is about to be a transitioning of my people out of the place where they are now to the place of my presence and glory, a place where you will see my power and majesty coming forth in this hour. There will be a power shift as the changing of the gods occur, and the place of the evil rankings of the enemy will not prevail. This marks the time for the hour of the watch. It will be a time when I will move across this land and with my mighty power, as the works of the enemy will continue to be uncovered, and high places will be destroyed, and its altars of idolatry by my own hand, says the Lord. At the same time, in this hour of watching, there will be a significant impartation that will come upon you to strengthen you, help you to overcome, and you will see a mighty release of miracles that has yet to take place. I believe it. This is the prophecy that was Sister Nita had presented Sunday. That's where I didn't read the whole thing. I only read the part that Barbara had showed me. And then when I left, then she said, "Oh, look at the rest of this." And she was showing me and everything. Even when Brother Junior came up and was talking about the expectation, the expectancy, the expectation, you know, and everything. This is not a coincidence, folks. And aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on us? It doesn't depend on me? I'm so glad that this all depends. I'm watching how God is working through his body. I'm amazed. And it's always been in my heart. If you notice when I'm up there and I'm asking us to pray for individuals, you notice I never pray for anybody. Well, maybe one or two. But for the most part, I don't really pray for anyone. You know, because I believe that the giftings are within the body. You know, like when Brother Junior and Sister Joan had asked for Brother Justino to pray. Now, I know that Brother Justino has the gift of faith that God has blessed him with. So a lot of times when we pray, you notice that I would defer because I'd like him to pray, because God uses him through that gifting. I see God working in his body, all of you, all of us, in the different ways that he's going to do what he wants to do. We just have to line up with what he's doing and say, "Go ahead, Lord, do it. Take all the glory. Just keep giving me the benefit." That's what God does. He wants to keep the glory. The glory says, but the benefit belongs to us. We're the ones who benefit every time God does something. I have no problem with that. Amen? I took 10 minutes more than I should have, so yes? Amen. 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 Well, we are prepared. We're prepared for God to do whatever it is he wants. He can interrupt any time. He can say and do. All I want to see is his glory. That's all I want to see. Let his glory just prevail. I don't want to see any more sick people in our family. I don't want to see any more broke people in our family. Amen? No sick people, no broke people. I don't want to see any more broken relationships in our family. I'm talking about the family of God. I don't want to see none of that stuff. I don't want to see any of our kids being drawn away. None of that stuff. So we declare and we continue and we speak, and no matter what happens, we are not moved by what others say or what it looks like. We are confident that God's word is being established. Thank God for him and his word. Amen? So stand with me. Let's close.